Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now, of course, in this passage that you're probably familiar with, you want to remember the phrase, "You must be born again." Let's read John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say it unto thee, ye must be born again." Now listen to that little passage of Scripture there. A tremendous little passage here. Because we learn a great deal about this new birth, this "ye must be born again" that Jesus Christ says to this fellow named Nicodemus. You see, nearly every person that I meet wants to go to heaven. They may not know whether they are going, but they want to go, or perhaps they'll say they hope to go, and some say they think they might get to go there, but they don't really know. If you ask a person who says, "Do you know what Jesus Christ came to do?" They say, "Yeah, well, he came to die for our sins." And do you know what he did? "Yeah, he died so that we can go to heaven." You know, they'll say things like that. You say, "Well, are you going there?" "Well, I hope so. I think so." Something like that. But when you ask them, "Are you 100% sure?" Or something like, "If you were to die and you were to stand before God and God asked you, 'Why should I let you into my kingdom?' what would you say?" They kind of have a little bit tougher time knowing exactly what to say. They'll say, "Well, no, I'm not 100% sure, but no man can be." Or they'll say, "No, I'm not 100% sure, but I still hope so." Or they'll say, "I don't know what I would say if God asked me why he should let me into his kingdom. I just don't know. It's a tough question." Well, our text shows you how you can be sure that you're going to heaven when you die. The text shows you how to go to heaven and answers that question, why God should let you into his kingdom. Now, my question to you is, do you want to see the kingdom of God? He says here, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you want to see the kingdom of God? Now, that'd be a little bit tough to do because, you know, the Bible says the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. The kingdom of God is within you. You say, "I didn't know the Bible said that." Sure it does. The Bible says a lot of things about the kingdom of God. And it tells us that this kingdom of God is something that you're not going to see, at least not now, because it doesn't come with observation. You're not going to say, "Lo here," or "Lo there," for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. That's what Jesus Christ told the Pharisees in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 to 21. So my question to you is, do you want to see the kingdom of God? You say, "Well, yeah, I'd like to see it, but how am I going to if it doesn't come with observation?" I would ask you this question. Do you want to enter the kingdom of God? Because that's something that Jesus Christ said in the text. He said, he cannot, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So to enter the kingdom of God, to see the kingdom of God, a man must be born again. Do you want to see the kingdom of God? Do you want to enter the kingdom of God? Then you must be born again. The truth of the matter is, your first birth cannot get you there. I remember one time we were in a restaurant and a fellow was celebrating his birthday, and I was with a group from a church. And they sang Happy Birthday to the guy, and then the preacher of the church turned to me and he said, well, let's sing him another song. And they sang a song basically saying, born once, die twice, born twice, die once. And I thought, wow, what a remarkable song. Die twice, die once, born once, die twice, born twice, die once. And I got to thinking about that. I said, you know, that's a remarkable little simple saying, and it's so true. Your first birth will guarantee you an eventual death. The graveyards are full of people that were born, and will guarantee you a second death when you see the death of your soul. Revelation 21:8 talks about that. List about eight types of sins, and then says, yea, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, the death of the soul. The other one says, born twice, die once. Well, your first birth, which is going to guarantee you a trip to the grave if the Lord should tarry. And then your new birth, which would allow you to escape the second death. So you would only die one time and then come out of the grave and enter the kingdom of God and see the kingdom of God. I thought, wow, how remarkable something so simple as a little birthday song can be to illustrate this truth. You see, it doesn't make any difference what you accomplish down here on this earth. Look at what Nicodemus had accomplished and realize that it wasn't good enough for him. Let's look at some things about him that the text tells us. Because Jesus Christ wouldn't have told him, you must be born again, if the things that he had accomplished were good enough. For instance, first of all, he was very religious. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. A man of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, that's a religious sect. And they were very good in many respects. Look in Luke chapter 18 as an example. A Pharisee and a publican were praying, and notice what the Pharisee said about himself, and this is quite remarkable. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee. So he was a thankful individual. That's good. That I am not as other men are. So he had sized himself up with the population of people in his day and realized, and he wasn't going to be like them. He was going to be different. He was going to be better if he could. And he said, I thank thee, and I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Now, he was a little condescending when he got to that, but notice he was not an extortioner. He was not unjust. He was not an adulterer. So he had decided by conviction that there were some things in life that he did not want to be. And he wanted to be just. He wanted to do as much as he could the things that he could see from the Word of God, from the Old Testament, that he needed to do. He wanted to be a just person. In other words, he didn't want to have any runs in with the law. He wasn't going to use his station in life or his money to browbeat or bribe anybody out of anything or get anything unfairly as an extortioner. He wasn't going to cheat on his wife and become an adulterer. But then he said, or even as this publican, of course he was a very judgmental man then when he got to that point because he didn't know what this publican was like. And then he says in verse 12, I fast twice in the week. Say, man, I don't know about you, but fasting twice in the week, you know, I pretty much enjoy to get my three squares when I can. At a minimum, I'd like to eat twice a day and snack before I go to bed. And this guy picked a couple times a week where he would at least skip a meal and perhaps fasted the entire day. Two times a week, that's pretty good. Plus, in verse 12, I give tithes of all that I possess. So he wasn't chinchy with God wherever he had the tithe that he appropriately owed to the Lord. Then he gave tithes of all that I possess. Hey, now let me tell you something. This was a pretty good man, and that's the nature of Pharisees. The nature of Pharisees is to do these good things. In Acts chapter 5, we read about another Pharisee. And, of course, you can study a lot of Bible and size them up pretty good. Just giving a few clues here. In Acts chapter 5, verse 34, there stood up one of the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people. So in addition then, some of these Pharisees were very knowledgeable of the law, Paul was, and they were had in reputation among all the people. People recognized them for being good religious leaders. That's Nicodemus. He was very religious. But the trouble is, it was all outward. You see, although Nicodemus was very religious, all he could do by being just, by fasting twice in the week, by giving tithes of all, by being knowledgeable of the law, by being had in good reputation, by being thankful, by not being an extortioner, by not being unjust, by not being an adulterer, etc., all he could do is change the outward appearance. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus Christ got after the Pharisees and the scribes, and he said that they were a bunch of hypocrites. You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter. See that? The outside was good. But within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee. You see, the Pharisee in the case of Luke 18 was blind. Why? Because he said, I thank you that I'm not as this other publican, or as this publican. The publican bowed his head before God, and he wasn't even going to look up toward the Lord. Would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God extended mercy and justice to the publican. The publican went down to his house justified rather than the other. So the Pharisee, unfortunately, was sizing things up from the outside and therefore did not understand that God was not going to weigh him based upon the outside, but based upon the heart, and the heart of the publican was good, although the outside was a mess. So the fact that he was very religious wasn't good enough in God's eyes, and it's not good enough in God's eyes if you're very religious, or if you know somebody who's very religious but have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Jesus told the Pharisees, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So Jesus Christ then shows us by cross-referencing Scripture with Scripture that though a man be very religious, it would not be good enough with God, because God is interested in a clean inside, and being religious will not cleanse the inside. Only God can do a thing like that. So, he says here, you must be born again. He tells that to a man who was very religious, who accomplished something in religion, you know, like some of the men have today. I've heard of men who were deacons in their churches, and they were lost. Found out when evangelistic preacher came in, preached the message of the salvation of by Jesus Christ. And they realized they were lost and they got saved. But they had accomplished something by the way of religion. They'd become deacons in their churches. Or lay readers in their churches. High ranking, but Pharisaical. So, he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. But the fact that he was very religious didn't help him. That's not all. He was very successful. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Well, you know, to become a ruler of the Jews was quite an accomplishment. He had to have a good station, a lot of wealth. I'm reminded in Luke chapter 18, verse 18, of a certain ruler who asked Jesus Christ, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, the Lord goes through with him at this point and talks to him about the commandments, because at this time, before Jesus Christ had died on the cross, that was the right way to come to God. And the Lord knew the man's problem. The man's problem was he was covetous. He knew something about the man's problem. He had a god before God Almighty. It was his money. So he told this Pharaoh, this rich young ruler, he said, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now, when you check the cross reference on Luke chapter 18, and you go to Mark, you find out that when he was talking about this man that had these riches, he said, how hardly shall they that trust in their riches enter into the kingdom of God? This man had made riches his confidence. There's a verse in Proverbs like that. The rich man's wealth is his strong city and a high wall in his own conceit. So he was depending upon his wealth to give him security. That was Proverbs chapter 18, verse 11. Okay, this guy was very, Nicodemus himself, a ruler, was very successful. You know what the Lord said about successful people? He said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And you know something? I was in the banking business for nearly 15 years, 8 years as the president of a bank. And I only say that to tell you that I had the opportunity in that capacity to run into a number of people who had accumulated a great deal of wealth. And I'll compliment them on this. It's not easy to become a successful businessman and accumulate wealth. I'll compliment them on that. It takes a great deal of effort, a great deal of diligence, a great deal of good fortune, being in the right place at the right time with the right business. It takes a great deal of self-control to build up a business, patience to let the thing build up. And they did it. They accomplished something in their lives. I'll grant them that, man. That is no easy task. But you know something I also noticed? They became reliant upon their ability to build that wealth, and they became reliant upon that wealth to provide them with a good security for later on in life. And in the process of doing that, many of them, accumulating a great deal, neglected their souls. And when I talked to them about Jesus Christ, they were not interested. Wealth will do that to you sometimes because it obscures faith. So what was the deal with Nicodemus? He was very religious, but that wasn't good enough. He was very successful, but that wasn't good enough. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Didn't make any difference that they accomplished all that. It'd be a waste if they missed heaven. I'll show you something else about Nicodemus. He believed in God. Verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi. Rabbi, that's the name for master, a master teacher. We know that thou art a teacher, come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, of course, Jesus Christ worked those miracles to do the very thing that they did in Nicodemus's life, to bring glory to God so that they would turn to Jesus Christ, follow him, and get saved so they could go to heaven. When the blind man got healed in John chapter 9, there's something we'll study down the road a little while, he said, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. That's exactly why Jesus Christ performed those miracles, so that these people would turn to God. But listen, Nicodemus did. He believed in God. He believed in Jesus Christ. He believed in the miracles that Jesus did. But that's not enough. You believe that there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. They have more response than some people who are religious that believe in God. At least they have some fear. Listen, he believed in Jesus. He believed in the miracles that he saw. You know, remember we talked about signs yesterday in the lesson when we were finishing up John chapter 2? There are a lot of people that are like that today. You say, Jesus, oh yeah, Jesus, yeah, man, he's the Lamb of God. He came to save us from our sins. Yeah, Jesus Christ hung on the cross for us. Yeah, Jesus Christ miracles. Oh, yeah, I've been to the faith meetings. I've seen the people healed. You know, I talked to a fellow the other day. He said, I walked into so-and-so's church. He said, you could feel the hair rise up on the back of your neck. And I knew that we were in the place there with God. Boy, I knew God was in that place. You see that? What is that? That's somebody that's tied into the miracles. They're tied into a belief of God, which they were taught from their youth. They're tied in to believe in Jesus Christ. What was the case? Jesus said, it's not good enough. To Nicodemus, the successful, religious, God-believing man, he said, you, talking to him, ye must be born again. The flesh birth won't do it. He says, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? No, he can't. Flesh birth won't do it. There has to be a supernatural birth. And right here, the Lord said it, but the devil has twisted it and introduced a huge lie to add to the problems of verses 1 to 3. You say, what is it? It's called baptismal regeneration. You say, whoa, those are big terms. Yeah, I know they are. Basically, water baptism will save you. That's what's been introduced here. You say, why? Look, verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And they said, oh, look, the water right there and the Spirit right there. I got it. A man has to be baptized. That's the way he's born of water. And at the same time, therefore, he'll be born of the Spirit. And that's the way he enters the kingdom of God. And then you know what they do? They go right about to be religious and successful and God-believing. And they wind up in hell. That's the great lie of the devil, this baptismal regeneration. They'll turn from here and go right to Acts chapter 2:38, where Peter is preaching a very special baptism to a group of Jews that are all under conviction about having crucified Jesus Christ. And they go, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I got it. I'll go in the water, and then I'll get the Spirit. Because Acts 2:38, that's what it says. I was riding down the interstate just the other day, coming to the office, and I looked over and I saw a van. And on the side of the van it said, Jesus saves. And under that, Acts 2:38, just what we're seeing here, baptismal regeneration. Remarkable thing that the devil has done. Acts 2:38 cannot save you, and yet that's taught as the type of regeneration that's necessary for Catholics. That's taught as the type of regeneration that's necessary for Presbyterians to qualify them to be one of the elect. It's the baptism that's taught by Methodists to make them Christians. It's the baptism that's taught many times by Pentecostal or Charismatic churches in order that the people may receive the Holy Ghost. If they'll get the second blessing of speaking in tongues and all those kind of things. And all the churches turn to the water. I've gone to so many funerals in other denominations, and the guy will get up there and he'll somewhere in the message say he was saved in his baptism. He became a child of God by his baptism. That's one of the greatest lies that was ever told by the devil. And you know what it does? It just compounds the problem of religious, successful, God-believing men. And it's so terrible. Because those are all still connected with the flesh birth. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You say, well, if it's not water baptism, then what is it? What could it possibly be? Well, Jesus Christ is great to give you an interpretation of what he's saying exactly where he wants you to understand it, right in the text. You know what he says in verse 6? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, in verse 5, when he says, except a man be born of water, in verse 6, that water birth is his flesh birth. Oh, that's right. I remember now when a woman gets ready to deliver, the technical or non-technical phrase is, her water breaks. And the baby has been in an amniotic fluid. It's his water birth. And then whatever's born of the Spirit is Spirit. That's the Spirit birth. So the water birth is not a baptism at all, according to the text. And the interpretation of the context, the water birth is the physical birth. It is the first birth. And the spirit birth is the second birth, or the born again, or the new birth that he must have. Listen, to enter the kingdom of God or to see the kingdom of God, religion won't do it. Success won't do it. Belief in God won't do it. Baptism won't do it. The only thing that is going to do it is, according to the text, the Spirit of God. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Do you want to see it in the Bible so you'll know that it's not just this preacher that's coming from some denominational background? I'll show it to you. The case is in Acts chapter 10. The case is a man named Cornelius, a man just like you, a Gentile. And in Acts chapter 10, in verse 2, we find out that Nicodemus, first of all, was a devout man, devoted to God. Secondly, we find out that he feared God. And thirdly, in verse 2 of Acts chapter 10, we find that he prayed to God always. Well, that's a very religious man. In verse 4, we find that he gave alms. He was a charitable man. In verse 5, he was told to send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he did it. He was obedient. He did exactly what he was told. In verse 22 of Acts chapter 10, we find that he was a just man. And in verse 22, that we find that he was of good report among all the nation of the Jews. And in verse 22, he was told to hear words that were preached by Peter. He was always an attentive man. And in verse 30, we find that he was fasting. Now look at all the stuff this religious man did. He was devout, he feared God, he prayed, he gave alms, he was obedient, he was just, he was of good report, he was attentive, and he fasted. And guess what? He was lost. In Acts chapter 10, verses 43 and 44, Peter is preaching, and at the end of his message, the Holy Ghost fell on Cornelius and those that were there that believed, and they were not baptized in water until verse 48, after they had already received the Holy Ghost by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. None of his deeds did it. He simply trusted Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God brought him to new birth. He was born again. The first birth that he had was a sudden birth where he came into this world, and the second birth was a sudden birth and a sure birth where he came into the kingdom of God. And Cornelius, bless his soul, when he died, got to see it. Wouldn't you like the same thing? Then you must be born again. How? By trusting Jesus Christ the best way that you know how. If you need help with that, why don't you call us?
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my, the number 3, bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.